we're going to read our scripture passage this morning. We are in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of our Lord. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is the word of God for the people of God. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. My name's Steve Winstead. I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest, and we are in a series on the book of Titus. Titus is what is known as one of the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote some letters to men that he had discipled to be pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, instructing them how to grow the church, how to develop the church, how the church is to be organized and put together. And we've been looking at that in Titus. And Paul, we don't know exactly when Paul and Titus first met one another. Titus is mentioned nowhere in the book of Acts, although Paul writes of Titus often. 9 times in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions Titus. Most believe that Titus and Paul connected on his second missionary journey, and that Titus traveled with Paul, and they went to the island of Crete and started some churches. Well, after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Paul and Titus go to the island of Crete. Crete was this island out in the Mediterranean, about 140 miles long, 35 miles wide, and Paul leaves Titus there to strengthen and establish churches on this island called Crete. Homer referred to the island of Crete as the island of 100 cities. So there was a lot of work to be done there. The people there were seafaring people being on this island. They were known as being the best seamen around. And Paul is instructing Titus how churches to operate. So far, he's talked to the leadership, the elders, the pastors, the overseers. Those words are all synonymous. And now he's going to turn and he's going to talk to the congregation about what a healthy congregation looks like and what how that expresses itself. And in verse 1, he says, but as for you, speaking to Titus and the leaders, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul has just finished telling Titus what this island Crete looks like, its culture. The word Crete literally means fleshly or carnal. And they were a very worldly people, but he's saying, you, Titus, the church is to be different from the worldly culture around you. You're to be an aroma of Christ. There's something different about the church. And he says, you're to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, that word sound doctrine, word for sound, can also be translated as healthy. And I think that's important for us because I could give a quiz of sound doctrine to a lot of people and they would do very well on it. But it doesn't mean that they're living their faith out in a healthy way, that you see a healthy expression of what they believe. No, he's saying you're to give healthy belief, healthy doctrine. That's what the church is to be established on. And then Paul's going to spend the next 10 verses talking about categories of people in the church. And he's going to speak about 5 categories of people. He's going to speak about older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and bondservants. And today we're going to focus in on the first 3 of those: older men, older women, and younger women, of which I'm an excerpt because I'm in none of those categories. So it became obvious to me this summer, the season of life I'm in. I don't know if you ever have those moments where you realize where you are in life, but I had a group in Israel. I actually had 2 groups. The first group was with Downline Ministries, and we had about 15 people there, and I was the old guy. I was literally the oldest guy on the trip. I'm smack in the middle of midlife. I'm in my middle 40s, and I was the old guy on this trip. Well, the next group that came in, I had 50 people come in from Harvest, and with the exception of four college students who were there with their parents, I was the youngest guy. I mean, I'm smack in the middle of it. And it was really interesting when I would talk to people about these trips, especially the Harvest group. I'm like, I'm taking 50 people, you know, most of them are older. And the response I got, people say, that sounds tough. You know, those older people, they're used to having things the way they want it. They can get a little grumpy. They're sort of set in their ways, and they want it how they want it, and have fun with that. God bless you. That was sort of the attitude. But I have to tell you, that trip was one of the pure delights of my life. To be able to take the saints of Jesus Christ, who've been walking with him for so many years, and to take them to the land of the Bible and to open up God's word with them was a pure delight, and it was a joy. But I'll tell you, that's sort of our culture's attitude toward aging. We view aging so negatively. If you ask people, do you view it more positive or negative, it's almost always the negative things that we talk about. You get more wrinkles. Your hair gets gray. Your hair starts to fall out. You slow down. All these things happen as we age, and our culture seems to push back on that. We don't view getting old in a positive light. In fact, they did a sociological study where they went to different cultures to see how they viewed some of these things, and they set up this scenario. There's six people, and for our culture, the West, here's how they set it up. There's six people in a boat, and you've got a child, you've got a doctor that's coming up with cures for everything, you've got a mom, and then you've got the old guy, and you've got to throw somebody overboard. Everybody's not going to make it. Who are you going to throw overboard? And for the West, in our culture, guess who over 95% of the time they threw overboard first? The old guy. He's lived his life. He's had his fair opportunity. Throw him overboard. The child hasn't had a fair chance to live. But when they took that to some other cultures in Africa and South America, they got quite the opposite. The very last person that they would sacrifice and throw overboard was the old person. He's got the wisdom. He understands our culture. He understands our history. If we lose him, we lose everything in our civilization. We've got to hold on to that old person. Don't lose them. They have the value. They have the worth. We've got to make sure that person makes it. But in our culture, we do all we can to avoid getting old or looking like we're getting old. But the Bible's not like that at all. The Bible esteems aging. The Bible lifts up getting old. As we get old, we should grow in godliness and wisdom and character and have so much more to offer the body of Christ as we age. Aging is a gift. It's the way God has designed things. And in verse 2, he says, older men. Older men. Now, we say older men, what exact age is he talking about? We don't know for sure, but Paul uses the same Greek word in Philemon to refer to himself as Paul the aged, and Paul would have been in his 60s at that point. Zacharias, in the book of Luke, uses the same word when he finds out he and Elizabeth are going to have John the Baptist as a child, and he says, how can this happen at this old age? It seems to be the season of life where someone has raised their children, and they've seen their children begin to have families of their own, this old age, this season of life. And I'll tell you, one of the great gifts, we're 6 years old as a church this month. We're still a very young church. But one of the greatest gifts that God has given Harvest is we have older people in this congregation. And I thank you, older people, that you are here. You are a gift to our body. This church wouldn't be what it is if you were not here. We're so glad God has brought you here. I talk to friends who are church planters. One in particular I'm thinking of, he's got a thriving church. I mean, it's doing really well by all measures. But the thing that he's missing, that he desires more than anything, is older people in his congregation. If I was at his church, I would literally be the old guy there. And he's craving older people in his church. And that's a gift. Typically, church plants are about the age of the pastor, either 10 years younger or 10 years below. That's about the age of most church plants. We are uniquely gifted here at Harvest. And I thank you who are in those older seasons of life for being here. You are a gift to our body. For the Christian, aging is a blessing. Sure, you slow down. Sure, you get those wrinkles. Your hair grays. But those are gifts. You should be honored and proud of those as God gives those to us. One of the temptations of older men is to fit the stereotype of being a grumpy old man. That sometimes as men get older, the temptation for older men is to become grumpy, to pick arguments, to become cynical, to be weary of giving themselves in service. They've done that. It's somebody else's turn. They don't have to give. They've already done all those things. That can be the temptation of an older person, of an older man. And if you're an old man here today and you find yourself struggling with those, that's a struggle with the flesh. And I would tell you as kindly and lovingly as I can to repent of that. God has so much more for you. He has a greater plan for you. And here's what he's going to show that older men should be doing. They should be sober-minded. That word literally means not drunken. And he's going to speak to this both on elders and on older women, saying they shouldn't be addicted to much wine, that there's to be a control in this, not saying they don't ever have a drink, but that they are sober-minded. This idea implies a moderation in life, that they're not extravagant, that they're not overly indulgent. They've learned to not cater to every whim that their flesh has. They don't live in excess. They've filtered through all of that through life. They've been in the seasons where life is about accumulate, 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 get as much as you can, and they filter through that and realize this stuff doesn't matter. Here's what really matters. They've been able to sift through those things. As a young man, they poured their energy into things that didn't matter. And in this season of life, they're realizing what really matters. They've gained, if they've been walking with the Lord, a depth of eternal perspective where they realize that life is about living for the glory of Jesus Christ. That all the other things that come in life, the ultimate thing is living for His glory, and that's not only for the glory of God, but that's for the good of others and for our own good, that we live that way. This older man lives sober-minded, living for the good news, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's not just something he heard once, believed, and then went about his way. No, every day he wakes up and lays his life on the altar as a living sacrifice, going, this is the hope I live by. It's Jesus Christ. It says that he's dignified. This literally means worthy of respect. Also means serious, that he's not flippant about life. It doesn't mean that he's boring, but it means that he has lived long enough that he sees that life is hard and life is difficult and we're going to have suffering. He's buried his parents. He's seen brothers and sisters perhaps die. He's been in that hospital waiting room when they received the bad news. He's watched children rebel. He's seen people, friends and loved ones die of cancer. They've seen it all. They've felt it all. They've experienced it all. And he realizes what has real value. He knows that he can't control everything. But he knows in spite of not being able to control everything that God is good and God is gracious and that Jesus is worth our lives. It says that he's self-controlled. Now, this phrase self-controlled is going to be used for everyone in this book. It's used for the elders. It's used for older men, younger women. It's used for everybody either very directly or somewhat indirectly because self-control is a key to growing in Christ-likeness. You see, when we become a Christian, God does the work. You can't do the work of saving yourselves. Jesus steps in as a holy substitute, takes your sin, my sin upon himself, pays the price, and we trust in him. And Scripture says we are a new creation. That's who we are. But as far as the work of sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness, that just doesn't happen. It happens through self-control. That, yes, God is in control, but we're to grow in Christ's likeness through spiritual disciplines, allowing God to work in our lives. And that older man has learned that there's nothing better than being with the Lord, than communing with Him, than having fellowship with Him, than living for the Lord. And he's learned that he can't give in to every whim. He's going to control his life. And he's going to pass that on to younger men. One of the great struggles of a young man is self-control. And here's what this older man looks like. He says that he is sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Again, that word sound means healthy. He has a healthy faith, a healthy trust in Jesus Christ. He's not trusting in himself, he's trusting in Jesus. He has a healthy love for others. And he perseveres, he's steadfast, he's consistent, he walks with the Lord. About a month ago, I went on a trip to El Salvador. And it's always interesting the things I come back from trips talking about, because when I come back, people always ask me, well, how was the trip? And I'll talk about different aspects of the ministry we did, but it's interesting. I usually focus in on one big thing. And when I talked about El Salvador, I talked over and over and over again about the man we were with, a man named Pastor Mauricio. I've known Mauricio for about 14 years. He's in his 70s. He's been a pastor for nearly 40 years. He's planted 20 churches. He's seen some of those churches thrive, some of them struggle. He's seen pastors do well and pastors struggle. He's buried his wife. He's seen children be faithful. He's seen children rebel. He's seen it all. He's done it all. And this man has a deep, deep love for Jesus Christ. And this man has a deep love for his congregation and his people. And he is steadfast. He loves the Lord. He loves his people. He is consistent. And he's asking himself in his 70s, what does the Lord call me to in this stage? How can I continue to invest in these young people? How can I continue to disciple up the next generation? What does that look like in this season? Those are the questions he's wrestling with. And I came back talking about Mauricio more than anything else. And it was because the whole time I was there, I was thinking, Lord, I want to be like that man. That's who I want to be like. I need an older man that I look at and I go, I want to be like him. Lord, if you allow me to live that long, may my life and love for you, my love for others, may it look more like Mauricio's. And his example encourages me. You see, we need older men, older women, and older men, you are needed in this congregation. Now, some of you may not have been walking with the Lord 40 years, or 20 years, or 10 years, maybe been shorter. Maybe your journey's been much more of a roller coaster than steadfast growth with the Lord. Know that the Lord can take your experiences in life and your faithfulness to Him and invest that wisely in another person. That you can go to a young man and say, hey, I've tried it and I've done it the wrong way, but here's what I know. Jesus is worth it. There's no better way to live for him. Older man, you are a gift to our body and we are blessed that you are here. Now in verse 3 says, older women likewise. That likewise means in the same way. The older women are to do these same things. And he says they're to be reverent in behavior. Now this is the only time this Greek word for this particular Greek word for reverent behavior is used in Scripture. It has the idea of holiness. That there's a holiness to these older women that you see. There's a dignity that they have. And it says that they're not to be slanderers. You know, one of the temptations for women as they grow older is to worry less about what other people think and become liberated to complain and criticize and be critical. But here he says, no, you're not to be slanderers. You're to breathe life into people. I'll tell you, one of the greatest gifts in my life, my wife's life, is there's a group of older women here at our church that continually encourage us. It's like a fountain of encouragement from them that builds us up and enlivens us, and I'm so thankful for that. They're not coming and being critical and tearing down or looking at everything that could be done differently. They're coming and blessing and breathing life. I'm so thankful for them. They've lived life. They've walked with the Lord. They've been in those seasons, and now they're speaking life into others. It says not to be slaves to much wine. We've already hit on that a little bit. They're not to be controlled by anything of that. And it says they are to teach what is good. So older men and older women were to be teaching, passing on the truth of God's word. And what we've experienced in passing these on to younger people is they're to teach what is good. And here's the ultimate good. The ultimate good is the gospel that Jesus Christ, while we were sinners, he died for us. That doesn't get any better than that. And that's what they're to teach these younger women is how to live in light of the gospel. See, for most, for a Christian, knows the gospel, has been converted by the gospel. That's what it means. The challenge for most people is to live by the gospel. To that be what your motivation and your whole hope and how you orient your life is by living out the gospel. You see, we naturally gravitate toward people our own age. It's just most comfortable. That's where we like to be. And there's a place for that, and there's nothing wrong with those relationships with people your own age. But what we desperately need, church, and here's what Paul is painting of a healthy congregation. A healthy congregation has older men and older women who are investing in younger men and younger women. That's what we desperately need. That's the picture that Paul gives Titus of how the church is to operate. And it says they're to be training them, and here's what they're to train them in. Train the young women to love their husbands and children. You know, for a young woman, when she gets married, probably doesn't take her long to realize she hasn't married Jesus. She's married a guy, and sometimes she'll look at him and go, when we were dating, you looked a little different than what you look like now. And that can be hard. That can be hard for young women, and sometimes they need an older woman to come beside them and go, no, you encourage that man. You build him up. That God has given you this man. You stay faithful and you raise those children. You be faithful to them, because when a young woman's at home, little kids running around, all they do is say, feed me, change my diaper, give me this. It's hard. It's exhausting. It's difficult. She may look and say, there's got to be something. That I need something else. I need somebody else. And they need an older woman to come and say, stay faithful. It's worth it. Invest in those young children. Love your husband. Build him up. It is worth it. And a lot of older women have seen, they've tried it other ways. And they say, hey, I've tried it doing other ways than what God has intended, and it doesn't go well. It's not going to work out well for you. Stay faithful to God's plan. He says to be self-controlled. Again, we've talked about that, that they're, that's a key for everybody in every stage of life, to be pure. This has the idea of a moral purity, that an older woman comes and encourages these younger women to be morally pure and to be working at home. Now, this is not saying that a woman can't work outside the home, either vocationally or in a significant volunteer way. It's not saying that exclusively, but it's putting a priority here. And it's not saying that the husband shouldn't be working at the home. But here's what it is saying. The older women are to come to these younger women and say, your home is the priority. That is the most important place. Keep it number one. Don't lose sight of home. Sometimes younger women will struggle going, how can I do all these things? They need an older woman to come alongside them in the name of Jesus Christ, say, hey, let me help you pray through it and figure out how to balance all these things. Or maybe that you can't balance all these things and you need to change some things you're doing. An older woman to speak that and walk with them and help them in the midst of that is needed. And working at home, here's the idea that the young woman's to be seeking to make the home a place of peace. I know some of you young women are going, that sounds crazy. Our house is chaotic. We got kids running around. It's not a place of strife and warfare and tension. It's a place of rest and security. It's a place where the gospel is lived out, where husband and wife get to live that out. and they get to show their children how to live in light of the gospel. That's the how the home is supposed to look for a Christian. And these older, we need older women who are showing these younger women how to do that. That the sacrifice is worth it. That those days that are hard and tough and seems like you've been at home all day and nobody's talked to you except a five-year-old and you're going, what's going on? An older woman come and say, it's worth it. You stay faithful. You stay encouraged. You stay built up. And then it says they're teaching to be kind, because sometimes for a young woman, tendency, a temptation can be to be a little catty, a little less kind. Say, no, you teach them to be kind, to be considerate, gentle, sympathetic. And then it says, teach them to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, this is one that doesn't fly very well in our culture, does it? Our culture does not like this. And I can tell you, there are many women who have been hurt by men who are spiritually immature and arrogant who have misunderstood this. Men, your goal should be for your wife to have an easy time following your lead. You should study her, know her, love her so well, care for her so well that she goes, I would easily follow you. That's the picture. That is to be like that in a home, in a healthy way. But this is one that young women will struggle with. And they need an older woman to come and say, no, you stay faithful. It's the way that God has organized it. And get this, God hasn't organized this based on giftedness or intelligence or talent or ability. Has none of that. In Scripture, it's organized simply on this. Man came first. That's how God set it up. That's what Scripture teaches. It's not based on him being smarter or more able now. It's he's first, and there's an order to it. Anytime we're making our decision at home, it's a we. I want Margaret's opinion on everything. I value her insight, her wisdom, her thoughts on everything, and we're going to make a decision together, but there's those times where we've thought through things, and they are rare, but they come where we've prayed through it, we've thought through it, where we've wrestled with it, and we're both coming to two different decisions. And it's at that point, before Jesus Christ, that I step forward and say, here's what we're doing. And I love my wife, and I want to do what's best for her and best for our home, but I step forward and I say, this is what God has called us to do. And sometimes young women need an older woman to go, hey, you kick against that, it isn't going to go too well. This is the way that God has put it together. Now, in this passage, it seems to be heavily leaning into married women and women with children. It doesn't really seem to talk to single women, but let me tell you, I believe for single women, this passage still applies. Realize, in this culture, women typically went straight from being under their father's care to being married in their teenage years. It was sort of often arranged type marriage, so these things happened very quickly, so there wasn't as a season of singleness like is more common in our culture. And single women, I know many of you long to be married. I know it's a desire of your hearts. And I pray and hope that God will give you that. I can't promise that, but I hope that he will. But know this, Jesus will satisfy. Jesus is enough. And there is nothing better than Christ. And no man is going to be able to take the place of Jesus. He's not going to be your Savior. But younger women, younger single women, you need older women in your life to encourage you, to build you up, to walk with you through those seasons. That's what this is pointing to. This is how a healthy church is to look. It's discipleship. It's older people investing in younger people. That's to be the norm. You see, we live in this crazy Benjamin Button type culture where everybody, we worship youthfulness and we value youthfulness more than anything else. We value the views of youthfulness more than anything else. And for the Christian, the Bible teaches that as we age and we walk with the Lord over periods of time, there comes a wisdom to walking with the Lord over a long period of time. And that wisdom is to be passed on to those who are younger. And that's a beautiful picture of how the church is to operate. You know, I'm really thankful. I see a lot of older people faithfully investing in younger people. here at Harvest. It's a beautiful thing. But I know there's more. There's many older people who aren't experiencing the great joy of investing in a younger person. Many older people are looking, going, hey, I've had my time, now it's cruise control. Scripture knows nothing of that. And younger people, if all you're getting wisdom from is your peers or those maybe a couple years older than you, you need a seasoned older person who's walked with the Lord to speak truth into your life and encourage you. So the churches that look like this, older men and older women investing and discipling younger men and younger women, that's the norm. That older people set an example for the younger people to follow, and younger people follow the direction of older people. You see, we're a community as a church where age matters. Now, it's not saying that every older person is necessarily godly or necessarily has to answer everything. It's not saying that at all. But age matters. And if you're an older person here going, man, I really haven't been walking with the Lord that long, I pray that you'll get on your knees before the Lord, and the Lord can use you to invest in younger people. He absolutely can. So if you're younger and you don't have anybody older that's investing in you, let me tell you, you need that. You need that. You may not think you do, you do, okay? And older people, if a younger person comes and says, hey, would you disciple me? Would you invest in me? Sometimes that causes fear. An old person goes, well, I don't know all the Bible. I don't have everything figured out. I'm not perfect. I get that. But you can say, here's what I can show you. You know, oftentimes when a guy will come and say, hey, would you be willing to disciple or meet with me? I'll tell him, hey, I would love to, but let me tell you the season of life I'm in and what that could look like. And if that works for you, I would love to meet with you. And if it doesn't, let me help you find somebody else. It should be a joy when someone says, hey, would you invest in me? Don't shy away from that opportunity. But this is counterculture to how our world operates. But this is how the church is to operate. As I said, I'm right in the middle of my 40s, middle of middle life, however you want to talk about it. And as I've gotten a little older, my goals and my hopes and dreams, I begin to take some different shape. Oh, I still have hopes and goals and dreams. Some of them have come reality. Some of them haven't. Some of them will one day. Some of them may never. But there's something that's risen as a priority above all those other hopes and dreams. And I can miss out on all these, but I've got to get this one right. I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until God calls me home. If I can do that, it's a life well lived. And I need those older examples, like Mauricio and so many others of you here, to look and go, they're staying faithful. I need to stay encouraged. I need to run this race well to the end. It's not over yet. I'm going to be faithful until God calls me home. And I pray that that's the picture of our body, that we stay faithful. So older people, stay encouraged. God's not finished with you. He wants to keep using you for his glory and for his purposes, and it's for your good. We're going to celebrate communion. And communion is a celebration. It's for those who have recognized their sin and trusted Jesus, repented of their sin, and turned toward him. It's for the redeemed. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, we're going to have a ministry team, and our ministry team can go ahead and start making their way up front. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. Communion is also a reminder to us, the church, that our hope and our power in living is not in this world. It's in Jesus Christ and the good news that he has reconciled us, that he's redeemed us, that he has saved us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Your word is true. We can stand on your word. And I thank you for the fact that you haven't left us without an understanding of how the church is to operate. Lord, it's a gift. Older people investing in younger people. And Lord, I praise you that you have allowed Harvest to be a place where there are older people, older saints here. They are a gift. They are precious. We praise you that you've allowed them to be here. And Lord, we also praise you that we have younger people here, that we see hope in the next generation that's being raised up to walk with the Lord and understand what that looks like. We pray that our older people would walk with them showing them pitfalls, showing them places where they made mistakes, and showing them places where they should remain faithful. Showing them things that really matter and the things that they can throw to the side. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you've called us to yourself through your Son, Jesus. That's where our hope and our security is found, is in the good news of the gospel. Lord, may that be our motivation and what we live out of. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.